Bill wore a t-shirt with holes in it, jeans, and no shoes. This was literally his wardrobe for his entire 4 years of college. He is brilliant, kind of esoteric, yet very, very bright. He became religious while attending college. Across the street from the campus was a well-dressed, very conservative church. The church wanted to develop a ministry to the students, but they were not sure how to go about it. One day, Bill decided to go there. He walked in with no shoes, just his jeans, his t-shirt, and wild hair. The service had already started, and so Bill started down the aisle, looking for a seat. The church was completely packed, and he couldn't find a seat. By then, people in the congregation were really looking a bit uncomfortable, but no one said anything. Bill got closer and closer and closer to the pulpit. And when he realized there were no seats, he just squatted down right on the floor, right in front of the preacher. By now, the people were really uptight, and the tension in the air was thick. About this time, the preacher realized that way from the back of the church, a deacon was slowly making his way toward Bill. Now, the deacon was in his 80s, had silver gray hair, and wore a three-piece suit. He was a godly man, very elegant, very dignified, very courtly. He walked with a cane, and as he started walking toward this boy, everyone was saying to themselves that you can't blame him for what he's going to do. How can you expect a man of his age and of his background to understand some college kid on the floor? It took a long time for Bill to reach, for the man to reach the boy, Bill. The church was utterly silent, except for the clicking of the man's cane. All eyes were focused on him. You couldn't even hear anyone breathing. The preacher couldn't even preach the sermon until the deacon did what he had to do. And then they saw this elderly man drop his cane on the floor. With great difficulty, he lowered himself and sat down next to Bill and worshiped with him so he would not be alone. Everyone was choked up with emotion. When the preacher gained control of himself, he said, "What I'm about to preach, you may never remember. But what you have just seen, you will never forget." In our reading this morning, James zeroes in particularly on the sin of money favoritism, that is, in the way that Christian congregations might show wealthy members or potential wealthy members and shower them with attention, flattery, and perks while treating the poor with contempt. The way of the world is to be nice to the nice, to help people who can do things for you, and to brush off and ignore people who need your help. James calls such partiality, prejudice, class arrogance, racism, and favoritism sins against the royal law of Scripture, which is to love your neighbor as yourself. These aren't just understandable attitudes and justifiable personal opinions, but evil, James says, sin. These attitudes infuriate God, who fashioned the entire human race from one couple, who redeemed the whole world with the blood of his Son, who wants all nations to hear of this Son. James says to us this morning, stop the favoritism. Repent. God's word shows that he is no respecter of persons, that he shows no favoritism, no partiality, no bias, no preferences. His loving gospel proclamation embraces all nations, tribes, races, languages, social classes, economic classes, and both genders alike. And so should Christians and Christian congregations, says James. The way of our Lord is different than the way of the world. In verse 5, James asks us, has God not chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he has promised to those who love him? St. Paul agrees. He wrote to the Corinthians, for consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. He is the source of your life in Christ Jesus, whom God made our wisdom and our righteousness and our sanctification and our redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. James and Paul agree. Our salvation is based not on any human achievement, human wealth, or human power, but on God's grace and mercy in the blood of Jesus. And it is to those who are rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom that James is speaking. He's speaking to those who hold the faith of Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. Those who have been born by the word of truth, who have received the implanted word, who have glimpsed by faith the perfected law of liberty. He's talking to baptized believers, the likes of you and of me. Faith is living and active because the word that faith clings to is living and active. Good works are the visible side of faith. I can't see your faith, and you can't see mine. God alone sees in the heart. You can only see what I do and hear what I say. That's how we let our light shine before others, that they may see our good works and glorify our Father in heaven. For as Paul would also write, we are his workmanship, created in Jesus Christ to do good works, which he prepared in advance for us to do. Or, as we sung in the psalmody this morning, let your work be shown to your servants and your glorious power to their children. Let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us and establish the work of our hands upon us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.